Today's passage comes in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Thank you. You may be seated.
Strain a gnat and swallow a camel. That's kind of picturesque, isn't it? Very graphic. It is a good reminder of, I think, a good description of man's religion. Religion of man. Religion really is man-generated. It is soon reduced to things like duty and obligation. It is mere legalism before long. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts, requirements and rules, legal obligations, lists, even hoops that you have to jump through. What is it I have to do? Every time I hear somebody say, what do I have to do? I'm going, you're in the whole thing of religion. You're being moved by what you have to do, not what you want to do. Paul will write, you know, where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. Liberty, liberality, freedom. God really generates, the Spirit of God generates freedom within your heart. And all the things that perhaps at one time you didn't want to do, now you really want to do because a new heart's been breathed within you. You have the Spirit of Christ within you. If you're not operating within that realm, you're operating in mere religion and duty and form. And I think it was one of the problems of the Pharisees in which they began to preach duty rather than a devotion. Because our whole thing is about a relationship with God, not about a work, not about a religion. The path oftentimes in terms of religion becomes the destiny itself. And I think we misunderstand why we're walking on this path. God has us going a particular direction, and before long we're just here on this path and we go, well, I guess this is the destiny. God says no. Within this particular text, he's going to be talking about a tithing mint, a dill, and a cumin. And I think in a way he's saying your seasoning has become the main course. That which was for seasoning the main meal has become the main issue. And you have focused on the wrong things. That before long, the sign becomes the object of fixation. And when you think about the sign of washing that God gave to the priest, it was for the purpose of cleansing, but it had gotten so much the fixation of the Pharisees that they made an art out of washing your hands and how much water you needed to do it and how you needed to do it and which the water needed to run down a certain way. They made literally an art of the sign. But the sign was pointing to something, which signs are made to do that. A sign is not made to be fixated upon. A sign is made to point to something. And the sign was there that man might perceive that he need to be pure before the Lord, not that he need to fall in love with the sign. The same thing was true with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was there very clearly that we might see that God was longing for us to have a whole devoted heart to him. When you read about the Sabbath in particular in Isaiah, he says the purpose of this is that you might cease from your own ways, cease, the word cease meaning therefore Sabbath, cease from pursuing your own desires and begin to have his heart, his desires, i.e. be fully devoted to him. Unfortunately, they had made an art out of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath became the focus. Why are you doing this on the Sabbath? Why are you walking this far on the Sabbath? Why are you eating this food on the Sabbath? And the sign became the fixation. It is that which really displays a kind of legalism or if I could put it this way, focuses on the duty rather than the devotion. It brings us into a course that is really confusing. And we find ourselves lost and frustrated, ultimately angry. One of the things I was thinking about as I was looking at this whole thing of tithe, and we know according to 2 Corinthians that God loves a cheerful giver. But, you know, when you put it in the realm of duty, before long, it's a laborious task. It's something that you don't want to do. And what happens is you see this transition from willing generosity to an exacting rigidity. If you look within the passage, you see this in verse 23 as he begins to talk about the scribes who have made this just an exacting science. And they have taken that which was meant to be an act of joy and they have transformed it into a fanatical routine. To the point where they're almost obsessive compulsive in what they do. The text reads this way in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin." He seems to cover everything from aromatic to seasoning to condiments. But his point is the most minute. It would be like if you were to pick up a grain of salt and you're going to, well, I got to tithe that one, and picking it up and moving it on the other side. It really is fanatical in its routineness, and if I could say, rigid in its exactness. And he begins to describe the tithing of the mint and the dill and the cumin, which, by the way, he's really emphasizing, and no more. That's what law does for you. It puts you in this box and it says, what do I have to do? You say, well, you have to do this. Okay, no more, right? And no longer are you doing things really because you desire to do it. No longer are you doing things because it's of your heart, but you're doing it because it's duty. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were teaching duty. They were teaching that religion is just obligatory. It's what you have to do. And in some ways, I think man feels kind of safe doing those things. Just tell me what I have to do, and then I can go on with my life, so I don't have to be real. But I think that's the reason he calls them hypocrites, right? I mean, why are we hypocrites? Why are we just putting on masks? Because we don't really want to give the tithe. We just give it because we have to. And we're not going to give one dill, not one cumin, not one mint more than what the tithe beckons us to give. Tithing really goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 14. It's one of the first places that we see it in which Abraham tithes unto Melchizedek, which is really even before the law, isn't it? There was no law that told him that he had to tithe, otherwise we would have seen it. But Abraham gives the priest at that time from the battle that he had and all that he had acquired, he gives is unto the Lord and he gives to the priest. That particular text is actually quoted in Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 2, in which we know that it actually transcends now into the New Testament as he begins to talk about tithes within that text, using Abraham as an example of that. One of the places that really hits upon it very strongly, though, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And if you just kind of write it off the side, because we're going to go there in just a few minutes, in this particular place, he will actually begin to describe to us that we have to tithe, that it's something that we need to do. Probably one of the reasons why the Pharisees and scribes did it, because they saw it as a legal issue and as a law, something that they had to do. Yet the greatest crime in this, Jesus is going to describe within this text, the greatest crime being that they neglected the greater. And that's the big crime of religion, that it takes us off the path of what is really good, of what is really wonderful, of what is really valuable. And it puts us into the realm of, you know, the side, the things that would complement. You know, when you think of a tithing, a mint, and a dill, and a cumin, it's seasoning. But you wouldn't make it a main meal. You just wouldn't do that. There's nothing there. But it enhances. And in a way, what God is saying is, I gave you the tithe to enhance something. I hear people get so focused, well, you guys are into this whole tithe. Are you into tithe thing? Well, yes, we believe that you should tithe. Oh, see, I'm not into that whole tithing thing. Well, you misunderstand tithing. Because tithing is directing you, and it really is complementing something that is far more valuable if you understand what it's about. So he says that they have tithed these things, but watch the text in the, but you have neglected the weightier provisions. That's the problem. It's the same word that he used earlier, and you probably remember studying it, the word divorce. You have divorced yourself. It is also the same word, forgive, to let go. He says the sad thing is that you have let go, you have abandoned that which is more weightier, that which is the valuable point. You've misjudged. It's made you focus. They have made you focus. Religion has made you focus on the superfluous, the insignificant compared to that which is valuable. And within the text, he actually gives the weightier provisions of the law. Look at the text with me. The weightier provisions of the law is what? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. See the passage? Actually, it could be faithfulness or faith within the passage. But these things you should have done without neglecting the others. Now, his point is well taken, that the tithing is complementing, and this is the context, to these three things. Look at them again with me. Justice, mercy, and faith. These three things are complemented, enhanced by tithing. But tithing is pointing to every one of these three things. It is that which brings us to that point. Tithing was to keep man from neglecting a relationship with God in justice, mercy, and faith. Take a moment, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Sometimes when you read the law as it begins to be listed to us, different laws are interjected, and it almost seems like a mismatch of things, and you kind of walk away going, well, I don't know what one thing has to do with the other. Chapter 14 is a lot like that. Deuteronomy chapter 14 is a lot like that. He'll start off by saying, I've made you to be a very unique and wholly different people. He'll talk about diet, and he'll then give the law about tithing within this text. In fact, let's just jump right to the particular text that he gives us, verse 22. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall surely tithe. Now the context of it is in this Deuteronomy chapter 14. And of course, it starts off by God saying, I've made you a very unique, a very different, a very holy people. It starts off this way in verse 1. You are the sons of the Lord your God, which is very unique. You shall not cut yourselves or shave your forehead for the sake of the dead, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are of the face of the earth. Now what we're talking about within the text is distinction. What we're talking about within the text is you being able to discern one group of people from another group of people. You are different. You are unique. That word discernment is the same word judgment, is the same word for justice. What Scripture is telling us is that God has ordained tithing for the purpose of helping you discern what is holy and what is not, what is right, and what is wrong, but more specifically, that you might discern that God is worthy of your first. There is a discernment that is going on. You are holy people. You are unique. Act like it. I think one of the great values of tithing is that when it's done right, the person is saying, I believe all blessings come from God. I believe that. Now the world will say, I don't know what makes you think that way. And we would say, God has given me the ability to distinguish right and wrong, good and evil, and what is holy and what is not. And I'll tell you what is holy. To put God first is a holy thought. Now, I know the world doesn't think that way. But all of these things are helping us discern. God gives us signs. He gives us, if you want to use seasoning, He gives things in our lives that we might begin to reason through. And you should be asking yourself, if and when you tithe, you should ask yourself, why am I doing this? And I know that people like to kind of figure out how they can tithe in different unique ways. But it was to the Levite. This is in the text. It's to the church. It's to the Levite. There's a specific purpose for it. And it's also going to be within the text to those that are in need. So the tithe is going through the church, through the ministry for that particular purpose. But it's a very unique way of thinking. Because you're starting off by saying, I truly believe differently than everybody else. By you tithing, you're actually separated from the world almost instantly. They think you're nuts. But it's one of the things that distinguishes you, because you, by the very act of giving a tithe, are declaring, I believe that God exists. And I believe that all blessings, we sing the song, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Malachi will actually tell us that if we withhold tithes, we're robbing from God. So it's like picking the pocket of God, which I don't think I'd really want to get into. But by robbing God, I'm also not believing something. And we're going to get to that as we go into the text. But what's also interesting within this passage of Deuteronomy chapter 14 is he not only says that this should go to the Levite, but he goes on and he begins to describe that not only shall you not neglect, in fact, if you read verse 27, also you shall not neglect the Levite, this is verse 27 of chapter 14, who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. In other words, you're supporting him. Put it in the context, he's not out there working the job. But if you look, if you back up, he begins to talk about the necessity of giving this money, not only as it is given to the Levite, but it's given to those that are in need. And in verse 21, I just want you to pick up with me. You should not eat anything which dies of itself. You may give it to the alien in your town so that you may eat of it. You may sell it to the foreigner, for you are holy people to the Lord your God. You should not boil the kid and its mother and its milk. And of course, when again, making more distinctions all the way through. Surely you will surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year, and you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, your firstborn, the herd of your flock, in order that you may learn, watch the phrase, to fear the Lord your God always. He then begins to describe, if you're not in this place, then you can do it this way. But you need to do this. He then states this in verse 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, watch the phrase, and the alien, the orphan, the widow who are in your town shall come out and eat and be satisfied. Did you know that tithing was directly connected to mercy? And this is one of the things that he's saying in Matthew chapter 23. It's directly connected to proper discernment. It's directly connected to mercy, because the tithing was an act of believing not only that God supplied your needs, but you were giving of that tithe to not only help the Levite, but to help the widow and the orphan and those who are in need, that the church should be really a funnel for those kind of things? It was that heart that you were thinking. It was that you might have, if I could put it that way, this way, the heart of God. When you tithe, your desire is to be unique and to have the same heart of God. Isn't it? That's why you tithe, right? I mean, unless you just write out the check, unless you just throw it in the offering plate, unless you just do it because you just always done it that way. How much exactly did we make this year? And you begin to, becomes to be a rigid ceremony, I guess. But God says, you missed the point of the tithe. In fact, what's very interesting within this passage is the whole focus of the tithe is that you might sit down and have a meal with God. We just read it, but I bet you missed it. If you read it again with me in verse 22, you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year, and you shall eat it in the presence of the Lord. That's what the tithe is about. And that's why he ends with faith or faithfulness. It's your faithfulness to God. It's your devotion to him. It's your desire to have a relationship with him. Why is it you tithe? Because I want to have a relationship with him. And how do you begin your relationship with God? You begin it by faith. Your faith with God introduces you into a relationship with him. Without faith, Scripture says, it's impossible to please him. For you must first believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So your tithe is an act of faith. I put my hands, I put my life in your hands, and I trust you wholly. And I do this because I want to sit down and have a relationship with you. So we gather together and we bring our tithes. And every time you put something in there is to have a relationship with God. And you are demonstrating this act, aren't you? This is the heart that you have, isn't it? That God has generated within us because of his Spirit, an alacritous, a joyful heart that gives, and no longer are we just mechanically giving, but we really want to give, to have that relationship. You see, from the very beginning, the purpose of the tithing was so that you might understand and comprehend better, to discern what is right, to have the heart of mercy, and to put your trust in God. Or as he says, justice, mercy, and faith. These are the weightier provisions. Unfortunately, oftentimes in our religion, we miss what we're doing. We fall out of the path, and we find ourselves almost, well, I'll go ahead and say it, resentful that we have to give it. And I believe that Scripture resounds with this phrase, don't give it unless you want to. There has to be that joyfulness. There's a great text that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you turn there with me, that describes a group of people, Macedonia, those in Philippi, which were not wealthy at all, but longed to give. And what you see really is the heart of God in their desire to give. It's an amazing heart when you look at the picture. It says this in chapter 8, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which was given to us and has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor, privilege, of participating in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now that's a key phrase within the passage. What it's telling us is that something has to come first in order for you to even want to do what God has called you to do. In other words, obedience is not something God wants you to do because you have to or because you're forced to. Obedience is something God wants you to do because your heart has changed and you desire to. So what do you first have to do? Well, before you give one red cent, you give yourself to the Lord. And if you look within the passage, it says, this is by the will of God. This is what he wants. It's within the same text, chapter 9, that he says, God loves a cheerful giver. What is it that causes that? Well, you've given your life to the Lord. People, you can't stop wanting to give. You receive a spirit. You receive the Spirit of God that keeps on giving. Because the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God is, there's liberality, there's joy, there's a longing to give. The Spirit of God just can't, within you, give enough. In fact, I love the description here as he begins to describe our Savior himself. And if you mark this well, verse 9 within your Bibles. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now there's someone that gave all. Scripture says he emptied himself and gave all. That's the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ within us is generating a desire to give, to give, to give. And we're not giving because, you know, people are watching. Of course, the Pharisees were given out of duty. They were given out of obligation, but they were also given out of, you know, approval of men. But we don't do that. That's why he says in Matthew chapter 6, when we pray, we don't pray to man. We don't pray on the corner of the street. We don't pray so that people can hear us. We pray in our closets so that God hears us because we just want to talk with him. Not because we have to. It's not because we feel an obligation. And when we fast because we're devoted to some cause and our heart has been turned. And we don't do it in such a way that people even know that we're fasting. And when we give, we don't let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. We do it in such a way that God sees, and we just want him to be pleased with what we're doing because, God, I just want to please you today. That's the reason I do what I do. If you look back in Matthew chapter 23, he kind of ends the text with the fact that not only have they neglected that which is weightier, but he actually uses the phrase blind guides once again. Now let me just emphasize this. The purpose of this place is to point you to a relationship with God. That's our purpose. It doesn't go beyond that. The purpose of this place is not to get you to like me necessarily. It's not for me to be popular. It's not for us to build a big edifice. It's not for us to have a big organization. It's not. The whole purpose is to get you, to encourage you, to bring you to a place of having a relationship with God. I'm a guide of sorts. Teachers were guides. They're taking you down a path. You're not to fall in love with the path. You're to fall in love with the destiny of the path. The passage says, you have become blind guides. What does he mean by that? You have turned away from the destiny, and now you're heading to another way. The emphasis is on something else. And you have literally turned, and the sad thing is that many churches are turning people away from, whether it's the environment. You know, churches are getting environmentally friendly. The job of a church is not to make you environmentally conscious. I mean, you should be a good citizen. I'm not telling you not to be a good citizen. You should be a good citizen. You should not throw out paper, and you should recycle. But the church isn't here to get you to do that. Our path is to point you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we begin to move in any other direction, we take you off the destiny. And how terrible the result is. Because you end up away from God, not embracing Him. And He is the source of life. We know all these things are going to be burned up. So what sort of people ought we to be? Who ought we have a relationship with? He summarizes the end this way. You blind guides who strain out a gnat. What he's talking about is what is called a wine gnat. A gnat that would actually get in the wine. It would get in the wine largely in the process of the fermenting of the wine. And this particular gnat would begin to come in. So they made, you know, they had to make a very stringent way to strain out gnats to make sure that the gnat didn't pollute the wine, because it would make the wine unclean. Good. But you swallowed a camel. Now, I know we didn't read all of Deuteronomy chapter 14, and in a way it was kind of for a reason. Because within this same paragraph is the law, you shall not eat the camel. In the same chapter. The camel was an unclean animal. God had forbade the Jews to eat the camel. We understand now, it's interesting, a report has come out from Arabia as well as the United States, 2003, that they believe that a number of people have contracted the bubonic plague by eating camels. And so they put, you know, basically, you probably shouldn't eat it, even though it is a diet in certain places. God was protecting them. But more specifically, God is saying, that which began with your desire to try to rid yourself from impurity has caused you to become grossly impure. I mean, if you could get a picture of somebody eating a camel, it goes into the realm of, you know, graphically, this is not about a gnat that we might have missed. This is about a camel that we swallow. And it shows a purposeful, horrific pursuit into impurity. And what he's saying is when you neglect what is valuable, you go into a realm which is grossly impure. You begin to perceive and tell God what is important and what is not. And when you leave the heart of God, you have become grossly impure. The Jews were very much into the whole realm of, I'm gonna eat what is clean and only what is clean. And God says, you've become grossly impure by the things that you're eating, because you are consuming things of no value and you are neglecting that which is value. You become grossly impure. Unfortunately, religion has become grossly impure in the eyes of God because they have neglected the relationship with God, and everything that the church had begun to do has begun to happen out of obligation or duty, or out of perhaps just plain continuance in their life, that they've always done it this way. But God is calling us to do something because we love Him. And once you step out of that realm, you go into gross impurity before God. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Strain out a gnat, swallow a camel. Father, we come before you today, and we desire to think right. We find ourselves doing the things that seemingly are things that you're supposed to do at church. We have them memorized. We know exactly how much we have to write out the check for. We know exactly how much we have to give. But the heart seems to be gone. There seems to be no distinction that this is a valuable act, that this is a sanctified moment. There seems to be no discernment that this is a valuable thing that we're doing, that this is an act that is placing us as unique and different before the eyes of the world, as well as declaring it before the eyes of the Lord. We have missed that you have called us to be merciful through the church, that truly believing that through your people, the money will be allocated much better in a merciful way than with any other group. We have neglected that thing called faith, that we actually believe that you will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. That you'll somehow fill our barns with good things. That if we will give of the tithe, as Malachi says, you will open up the windows of heaven and give us blessings that we could not even imagine. But it seems to have all to do with the heart and nothing to do with the duty. That you're calling us beyond the realm of obligation into the realm of devotion. And that when we tithe, it really is a meal with you. It's a moment of communing with you. It's a time of getting together with you. And this is what it's always been about. God, if we throw that away, we have nothing. We have nothing. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what are you doing? When you come to church, when you give of your tithes and offering, are you having a meal with God? Getting together with Him? Are you talking about things like caring for those that are in need? Is your heart beginning to be concerned for those His heart is concerned for? Are you seeing things clearly? Are you becoming a very unique people? Are you discerning what is God's and what is man's? God is asking you to focus on what is important and quit playing religion. It'll only bring you down a path of drudgery. It'll only bring you down a path hostility and anger and bitterness. You'll resent doing it. You pray a sunny place.
Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all and I will seek your word with all my heart. I will seek your word with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. I will seek your I will love you, Lord, with all my heart.
Well, thank you, Lord, for this thing called tithe. We know it's just seasoning. It's, as it were, a mint, a dill, a cumin. We know it's there to enhance. But thank you for using it to enhance our relationship with you, to enhance our thinking that it might be appropriate, our heart that it may be merciful, and our faith that it might be in you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.